We read Psalm 127. This was the text I preached on for my synodical sermon a couple weeks ago. 127, verse 1. Let's read the psalm. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Verse 1 then is the text, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Beloved, this psalm was most likely written by Solomon around the time of the building of the temple. Perhaps in your Bibles there is a title given at the head of the psalm, A Song of Degrees for Solomon. We could also translate that, A Song of Degrees by Solomon. That's one reason we have to think that this was by Solomon. Secondly, in verse 2, we see the phrase, His beloved, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. And his beloved is a phrase in the Hebrew which calls to mind Solomon's other name, Jedidiah, which means Jehovah's beloved. That was the name that David gave to Solomon at his birth. Thirdly, it was Solomon in the Scriptures who was really the one who recognized the vanity of life apart from Jehovah. And that comes out also in this psalm. And fourthly, it was during Solomon's reign that the temple was being built, the house of God, which would then provide the occasion for the writing of this psalm. And that's significant that it was written by Solomon during the building of the temple, because the temple was the house of God and the house to be built in the Old Testament. And Jerusalem was the city to be kept and watched in the Old Testament. Both this city, Jerusalem, and this temple in Jerusalem were types of the covenant and church of God, of the covenant dwelling place of God with His people. And so we can picture Solomon standing there on Mount Moriah watching the construction of the temple as they laid the foundation and built that massive structure up from the ground. And he thought to himself, only the Lord can do this project. Only Jehovah can build this glorious temple. And especially, only Jehovah can build the covenant dwelling place between him and his people. And so, by the Spirit's inspiration, Solomon teaches us a principle in this text, a grand truth for all times and all places. Only Jehovah can build the covenant dwelling with him and his people. And this is a broad principle. It doesn't apply merely to the building of the temple in Solomon's day, but to the building of any covenant home and to the building of any covenant dwelling or church, and anywhere in the world throughout time. It's interesting, in verse 1, in the original, we don't read, except the Lord build the house, or guard the city, but simply a house, or a city. It's a broad principle which refers to the building of any house, or the guarding of any city. And he puts this principle in striking terms as well. When we first read that text, it strikes us. except the Lord build a house, except the Lord keep a city. The Lord builds a house? The Lord watches over the city? Yes. Not literally, of course. He doesn't take up the trowel and the hammer and saw in his hands and build the house. And he doesn't stand in the lookout tower and watch over the city. Nevertheless, he builds and he watches. And he must build and he must watch, or it can never be done. The principle of this text then is fundamentally this. If the Lord does not build your homes, they cannot be built. If the Lord does not watch over your church and congregation, it will not be defended. Call your attention then to this text under the theme, Jehovah, Builder of the Covenant Home. We consider first the building which he must do, secondly, the means by which he does it, and thirdly, the result of this building. I entitle the sermon, or I focus in this sermon on building, the building of a house, because that is the first and the primary point in the text. There's a parallel here, as you can see. There are two clauses. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. That first clause is first because it is primary in importance, and it is fundamental. And right away we see that there is a figure of speech in the text. The figure is that of building a house. Now, a house is a concrete structure built out of bricks and stone and wood. Houses in Solomon's day were built out of great brick, big bricks, which formed a square structure. And it was laid over top with logs so that there was a flat roof. And often there was a staircase built along the side, on the outside, up to the roof. Houses today are usually built by pouring a concrete foundation and then building up from that with 2x4s and plywood and sheeting it with shingles over the top. It doesn't really matter whether it was in Solomon's day or today. The building of a house is an activity which requires strenuous labor, both then and now. Building of a house requires the setting of those bricks in place, or the pouring of that concrete, and the setting of the walls and pushing up the walls and the shingling of the roof. All of this requires hard and diligent work. Sometimes it requires work outside in the sun and the wind, on a hot summer day like today, or in the middle of the winter when the bitter winds are blowing, and it requires perseverance. One may not simply begin his work of building the house and then decide to quit halfway through, but he must continue. He must persevere to the end until that last shingle is laid. That's the figure. But this is a figure which points to a deeper reality. Solomon wasn't merely speaking about the building of a house, but he's speaking here of the building of a home or of a family. That can be proven. In the Old Testament, this phrase was often used to speak of the building of a home. For example, in Genesis 16, verse 2, Sarah told Abram to go in unto Hagar, her handmaid. And Sarah said, "It may be that I may obtain children by her." In the original language there, what we read is, "It may be that I may be built up through her." That through Hagar, she would have children so that the house and home and family of Abraham could be built. Or in Ruth 4, verse 11, the elders of the town said to Boaz, after he had married Ruth, "The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and Leah, which two did build the house of Israel." Rachel and Leah built the house or the family of Israel by producing children so that that home, that family was built up and ultimately the nation itself. And even in our psalm, already in verse 3, the psalmist speaks of children. Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. The psalmist is here speaking of the building of a home or a family. The outward structure which we described of bricks and wood and stone and shingles is merely a figure or a type which really points us to that which is going on inside that structure. Inside that building is the building of the family, the home, and that is of greater importance. That which is inside the house is a structure just as much as the house itself. A structure built on the foundation of a sturdy marriage between one man and one woman. And upon that foundation, children are born and laid in place as the bricks and stone of that structure. Just like the building of a house, just like a house must be built, so also a home must be built. Two people must meet each other, must fall in love and form a relationship and become married to each other, forming that foundation. They must produce children, if God gives them children, so that the bricks of their home are built up. And just as the building of a house requires strenuous labor, so also the building of a home requires strenuous activity. Marriage, which so many of you would know better than me, requires the difficulties of two people living together, two sinners living side by side in close proximity from day to day. That's difficult labor. The raising of children involves rearing them to adulthood. It involves producing the income necessary to feed them and to clothe them and to teach them how to live and function in this world. All of these are difficult activities, strenuous building. But there's more. The text is not merely speaking about this general idea of building a family, which is true of anyone in the world. But the text is speaking of the building of a covenant home. That is evident as well, because Solomon wrote this text on the occasion of the building of the temple which was itself the covenant dwelling place of God and His people. And he wrote this psalm not just to anyone, but he wrote it to Israel, the covenant people. He didn't write to those nations surrounding Israel, but he wrote this psalm to Israel and said, in the building of your homes, that is, your covenant homes, the Lord must do it. And further, he uses the covenant name of God in this text. Except the Lord build, that is, except Jehovah build, the I am that I am, the faithful covenant keeping and establishing God. He must build your home. Jehovah builds covenant homes. What is a covenant home? A covenant home, beloved, is a very specific kind of home. There are homes and there are covenant homes. The covenant itself is, as you know, the relationship of intimate fellowship and friendship which God makes between Himself and His people in and through Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. He establishes that covenant with His elect people. But He does that in the line of believers and their seed. So you see, a covenant home is a home of believers and their seed. It's a home of those who believe in Jesus Christ and in that way partake of covenant fellowship with God, who fear Him, who love Him, who serve Him in and through Jesus Christ. That's a covenant home. It's a home in which the Word of God is the centerpiece and the foundation. A home which is characterized by love for that Word, by faith in that Word, and by following the precepts and principles of that Word. This is a covenant home. And therefore it's a home within which there is also that very fellowship. The fellowship which believers enjoy with God is also enjoyed within that home, between husband and wife, between parents and children. There's love, there's peace, there's unity, there's friendship. That's a covenant home. So you see, a covenant home or family is one which is itself a dim reflection in this world of the triune God Himself. The home, the family, which is a covenant home, is a vestige of God Himself. A footprint in this world which God leaves and says, that's what I'm like in myself. I am a family God. I'm a God of Father and Son and Spirit, dwelling together in love and fellowship, in peace and unity. What a marvelous privilege to be a member of a covenant home, a reflection of Jehovah God Himself. But the principle of the text is that only Jehovah can build such a home. That's what the psalmist is trying to get across here. This is what it means to build a home. And now the psalmist is saying, only Jehovah can do it. That's true also of the fig here. If you think about it, only Jehovah can build a house of wood and stone and bricks. Oh, we can go out and set the stones and build the wood and the bricks. But if Jehovah, the sovereign God, is not there in His providence, sustaining those wood and bricks so that they maintain their quality, so that they don't disintegrate, so that they don't lose their existence. If Jehovah God isn't there maintaining the laws of gravity, if He doesn't maintain the weather patterns and the conditions of the atmosphere, that house will fall flat. If Jehovah doesn't build. And that's true of the home and the family in general as well. It's Jehovah God who leads two people together so that they join together in the bond of marriage. He does that. It's Jehovah God who gives children and who withholds children. He does that according to His sovereign will. It's Jehovah God who provides those things necessary to raise a family or to live in single life. He does that. It's Jehovah God who bestows the mere earthly intelligence and wisdom and knowledge to raise a family. He does that. And if that's true in that general sense, how much more is it not true that Jehovah alone can build a covenant home? You see, to build a covenant home doesn't require simply God's power. To build a house of wood and stone requires God's sustaining power. Even to raise a home or a family in general simply requires His power to grant those gifts. But to build a covenant home, that requires His grace and blessing. You see, this is a spiritual activity, to build a covenant home. We could never build such a home. None of us. Why not? Because we're sinful. Because we're corrupt and depraved in ourselves. If it was left to us, what kind of a house would we build? It would be twisted if we were to use the figure, twisted and crooked and falling all over the place. With regard to the reality itself, we could only build a home fashioned after the pattern of this world, not after the pattern of the triune God. A home in which selfishness and pride reign, a home corrupted by hatred of God, a home in which pleasure and self-indulgence are the rule. And so Jehovah must bless the building of our homes. That is, He must work faith in our hearts. If a covenant home is a home of believers and their seed, He must give that faith. He must work it in our hearts. He must strengthen it so that doubt is dispelled, so that we trust in the living God in all of our activities for all our salvation. He must sanctify us. He must make us holy so that there really is love and peace and unity in our home. So that there is a solid marriage. So that there is faithful rearing of children. In short, Jehovah must take our homes and transform them radically so that they become covenant homes. Our text also speaks of keeping the city. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. This second clause of the text is parallel to the first. That is, it really teaches the same basic principle, but now from a little different angle and perspective. Once again, there is a figure before us. The figure is that of watching over or guarding a city. In the Old Testament Israel, cities were surrounded by brick walls to keep out the enemies. Thick brick walls were built around all of the cities. And yet, and although those brick walls kept out most enemies, there was still a weak spot in all of those walls, and that was the place where the gates were. Two wooden gates covered in metal sheeting was the weak spot of the city. And so there two watchtowers were placed. And guards were placed in those watchtowers so that from that lofty place they could look out over the fields and the land to see any invading enemies. And if possible, to shoot them down with their arrows before they get close. Such guarding, just like building, involves great wakefulness, great and strenuous labor, vigilance and courage and perseverance to stand in that lookout tower, not to be afraid of the enemy, but to watch over the city day and night. So also today, this would refer to the guarding of a community, perhaps to the defense of Randolph Township, a community of homes. That's what a city really is. The home is the basic unit of society. Each of the homes in this town are the basic unit, and all of them collectively together make up the town or the city. Now those homes must first be built. The homes must first exist and form that community in that town. And only when that town is formed, then can it be and must it be defended and guarded from enemies. And the guarding of a community involves strenuous labor. The policemen must constantly be on guard to watch over the town, to make sure there are no enemies or criminals lurking about. You must enforce the law. He must be faithful, courageous, and diligent in his work. But once again, the ultimate reality of the text is not just any city, but it's referring to the covenant city, the city of God, the church, the covenant community, which is the gathering of all of these covenant homes of believers and their seed. The covenant homes in this church are the units which make up this church, this city, this community. And this community, this city, this church must be defended from the enemy. There are enemies, you know. Not flesh and blood, Paul says in Ephesians, but our enemies are the principalities and powers of darkness, the devil and his demonic hordes, which would seek to destroy this church, which would seek to destroy all of your covenant homes, to rip them apart, to cause disunity and schism and division, to cause hatred and envy and bitterness. That's the work of the devil. And so this church, your church, must be defended and guarded against the enemy. And the principle of the text is that Jehovah alone can do it. The Lord must keep the city, or the watchman waketh but in vain. You see, we can't guard this church on our own. As we are by nature, we're cowards. As we are by nature, we are unfaithful watchmen. As we are by nature, we really don't care about this church. So why would we watch over it? And so Jehovah must watch over this church. And really, it is our Lord Jesus Christ Himself who must watch over it. Lord's Day 21 of the Catechism says that Jesus Christ gathers and defends and preserves His church. He defends it from the enemies. He did that once, principally and for all, at the cross, which was the defeat of His enemies, past, present, and future. And also today, as He sits on His heavenly throne, He watches over your congregation. He watches over all of His churches in this world and guards them, and He must. Although Jehovah must and does build and guard, nevertheless, He does so through means. There's work for us to do. You see, the principle of the text does not imply that there's nothing for us to do. It's not as though the psalmist is saying, well, Jehovah must build our homes. Jehovah must guard our city. So there's nothing we can do. We might as well sit back and relax and enjoy the show. Oh, no. Imagine if that were, if a real builder out on a job site would take that attitude. And he goes out to the job site, an empty piece of land with his crew, and sits down and says, well, men, there's nothing really much that we can do here. Jehovah has to build this house. So let's just sit down here and watch and see what He does. You would say such a man is a fool. And so also, if we were to have that view of the grace of God, to say, well, it's all of God's grace. There's nothing that we can do. There's nothing for us to do. So let's just sit down and watch. We too would be fools. No, Jehovah works through means. He works through instruments. Oh yes, He must work, and that's the primary point. But He works through human builders, through human watchmen. The psalmist is very clear about that in the text as well. Notice, on the one hand, he says, except the Lord build the house. But he also says, they labor in vain that build it. There are laborers. There are builders. There are humans who must labor, who must build, who must be active, who must work hard at building their homes. Indeed, that word labor in our text is a strong and striking word. At first glance, perhaps we think it just looks like any other word, labor or work. But that's a word which refers to intense labor, to toilsome and difficult and strenuous activity. That's what we're called to do in the building of our homes. Intense, toilsome, strenuous activity. That's a word which Solomon uses elsewhere in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 2. He uses that word frequently. And when he describes labor, he says that labor requires diligence, wisdom, knowledge, and equity. And sometimes it will involve vexation of heart and spirit, sorrow and travail. And sometimes even restless nights. The labor required in building a covenant home also involves these things. To build a marriage that is grounded upon the Scriptures, a marriage in which both husband and wife love and submit and respect each other, that requires hard work, strenuous activity. To rear children in the fear of God, to instill in their hearts a love for the truth, not only to teach them the truth, but to instill a love for that truth, to make sure that they know their catechism and their Sunday school lessons, to make sure they come with us faithfully to church. That involves strenuous and difficult activity. There are builders, and they must build. And there are watchmen, and they must watch. Who are these builders and watchmen? They are, first of all, parents. That's clear from this psalm and the next. Parents are given this responsibility to build their home. They have the primary duty to teach and to raise their children in the fear of God. All of you who are parents, the trowel and the saw and the hammer is placed firmly in your hands. Your builders. Grandparents are builders as well. Don't think that now that your children have gotten married and moved on that this responsibility doesn't come to you anymore. You too are builders in this great project. You have the responsibility to teach your own children how to be builders. And also the responsibility to be a godly example to your grandchildren so that they might be built up in their covenant homes. Single members are also builders. Just because you aren't married and just because you don't have children does not mean you are not a builder. Single members also must build their own homes. Just because there is no spouse or because there is no children, does not make it a covenant home. Does not mean it's not a covenant home. It is, very much. A covenant home is one of believers. You must build your homes as well. And also, to be involved in the greater project of the building of this home, this household of faith, the church. And so, to involve yourself in this great project. Office bearers are also builders and watchmen. And it seems to me that office bearers are especially watchmen, because it is placed in their hands, the keys of the kingdom of heaven are placed in their hands. They're given the great calling to watch over the church. That's what Jesus said to Peter and his apostles in Matthew 16. I give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The office bearers must watch and guard. And so there is work for us to do. And that implies that there is a calling. The text does not state itself as a calling. Rather, it's two conditional phrases. And literally what we read is, if the Lord does not build the house, they labor in vain that build it. If the Lord does not keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And yet there is an implied calling then in this text. And the calling is negative and positive. Negatively, the calling is, don't try to do it in your own strength or in your own way. The idea of that negative is, if you try to build your house in your own strength and in your own way, it's all vain. Don't try to do it. Don't go that route. Don't ignore the grace of God and the blessing of God. You need it. You need it. In other words, and to be concrete and practical, as you go about your daily living, raising your children, and then your marriage, don't have this mindset. Well, I have much experience as a father. And I have a lot of natural know-how and a lot of skills as a mother. And so you depend upon your own experience and your own knowledge and your own gifts, and you think that somehow your family will succeed. Don't try to build in your own way either. Think of someone who is a builder who builds in his own way. He totally ignores all of the developments in the building industry. He totally ignores all of the standards of building. And he goes out and builds his house in his own way, because he knows better than everyone else. You would say he's a fool. So also, if we were to try to build our homes by ignoring the Word of God, by ignoring the Scriptures, the principles and the guidelines which it gives us, we would be the worst possible fools. And so let us not rely too heavily on the standards and the wisdom of this world, the philosophies of men on how to raise children, on how to have a successful marriage. Looking at the advice given on the internet or in books, on TV shows. Oh, some of those things may be helpful. But let us not rely upon those things. In the building of a covenant home of believers and seed, the Scripture is the way. And so that's the positive calling. Build in God's strength and in God's way. And that means that every day we rely entirely upon Him. When we get up in the morning and we face a new day of caring for our children, a new day with our husband or wife, we begin on our knees. We begin in prayer. We must beseech the Almighty God for His grace and blessing, because we begin each day knowing that I can't do this myself. I need His help. That's true also for a builder. When he goes to the job site, he ought to begin his day with prayer, trusting in God to give him the strength that he needs for that day, trusting in God to see his building project through to the end, and relying upon Him for the monetary results. And that could be said for all of us in all of our occupations. But we trust the Lord must give us what we need. And so that means we pray. We must be a praying people, a praying marriages and praying families. Prayer must become an all-important and central aspect of our homes. And we must build in God's way. That means, first of all, that we know this Word, that we don't ignore it, that we don't let it collect dust on our shelves and maybe pull it out of the pew on Sunday, that we're not too sleepy to read it at night, so we just put it away. No, this becomes a centerpiece of our house and our home. We want to know it. We have to know it in order to build in Jehovah's way. And so we're a devotional family. Family which is constantly in the Word of God, reading it as couples and as families around the dinner table, discussing it, wanting to know it. It means we come to church faithfully each Sunday to hear it proclaimed. And not only do we seek to know that Word, but to follow it. To believe it. To transform our lives and change our lives so that they're in harmony with it. And that's what it means to build in God's way. And you see, when we build in this way, in His strength, and in His way, the guarding of the city will fall naturally into place. There is what is in my mind, at least, an interesting connection in this psalm between faithful building and faithful watching. If you build faithfully in His strength and in His way, that will yield stalwart sons and daughters who, according to verse 4, are arrows in the hand of a mighty man. If you build your house in Jehovah's way and in His strength, He will bless that house so that the children in that house are weapons. Isn't that wonderful? They become arrows, sharp, pointed arrows which can be used in the hands of the watchmen. They become bold and courageous because they know the truth. They love the truth. They believe the truth. And they want to hold dearly to that truth. They want to defend the church and that truth against all attacks and all enemies. So they go out into the world in their jobs, in their workplaces, in their colleges. And they're arrows. They're useful to the church. But if someone doesn't build with Jehovah, if someone doesn't build in His strength and in His way, the children are weak. Then the children are as dull sticks, which are of no use to the watchman. If the watchman were to shoot such sticks at the invading enemies, they would bounce off them and not harm them at all. And those enemies would laugh. Such children are of no use to the church. They're cowards. They're faithless. And soon they fall away. And so you see the great importance in the raising of our families, that we do it with Jehovah. Except the Lord builds your houses, the result is vanity. And so the result of building without Jehovah is pure vanity. That word vanity means literally nothingness or emptiness. Vanity refers to something which is void and empty of all significance and meaning, something which has no real substance. A figure might be a puff of smoke or a wispy mirage. That's what vanity is. It is that has no substance and it has no purpose and no significance whatsoever. Solomon experienced the vanity of life. In the book of Ecclesiastes, he writes about that when he looked at all of his labors, all of his work, all that he had done, all his riches and wealth and kingdom, and he was rich beyond compare, and he had great wisdom. But when he looked at all of it, it was vanity and vexation of spirit. It was nothingness to me. It had no significance, no purpose, no value. It's like a puff of smoke that disappears. When one builds his home without Jehovah, it is pure vanity. If someone builds a home where selfishness and pride, where unbelief and rebellion, where pleasure and indulgence rule that house, it is vanity. In short, in the house which the devil builds, it is a puff of smoke. What does that mean? It means they are homes which are built on the sand, and which will slip and fall away. It means that they are homes which will evaporate, which will be destroyed, homes which are plunging to hell. That's what it means. And the church which is not guarded by Jehovah is also vulnerable to the attacks of the devil. And it too is vanity. This is a warning to us. Not to ignore Jehovah. Not to ignore His Word and His grace. For this same Solomon says in Proverbs 3 verse 33, "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but He blesseth the habitation of the just." Beloved, the result of faithful building and watching with Jehovah is that your home and your family will serve a tremendous significance, a tremendous purpose. The opposite of vanity, which is nothingness or emptiness and no significance, is something which has weight, something which has substance, something which serves a great purpose and has great significance. That's the result of faithful building. The significance of such faithful building is this: that you are involved in an eternal enterprise. You are involved in the project of the eternal God, gathering and defending and preserving His church in your and through your homes. That's significant. That makes building our homes a great and worthy project. The result is the salvation of souls and the glory of God. The result is also a happy and a safe home. In verse 5 of the Psalm, Solomon says, "Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them." Now that does not merely mean that a man who has lots of children is thereby happy. But the man who has a quiver full of stalwart sons and daughters, he is happy. He is blessed. His whole house will be a happy and a blessed house. And a safe house. And a safe church. For the opposite of vanity with regard to watching the city, that would mean that the enemies invade that city and destroy it. But the result of faithful watching over a city, over this church, that speaks to all of us, and that speaks to the office bearers as well, is that the church will be safe. It will be secure from the attacks of the devil and the world. So that's the calling to each one of us, single individuals, old and young, married, those with children and those without, office bearers. Except the Lord build your homes. And mine, we labor in vain. May the Lord build our homes, and may the Lord watch over our church. Amen. Jehovah, our Father, we pray just that Thou wilt build our homes, that Thou wilt watch over our church, that Thou wilt grant us Thy grace and blessing, that Thou wilt grant us faithfulness, that we might not be lazy spiritually, but that we might love Thy Word, and that we might raise our homes and build them according to Thy Word and in Thy strength. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.